Well, as we come this morning to the Word, we're continuing on in our Advent series entitled Regifted, Dare to Give Differently This Christmas. And we have a new slide because we misspelled Christmas last week. So I know that gives you a lot of confidence in your church leadership here, doesn't it? So your bulletin that you have, your newsletter from last week, is a collector's item now because it has a mistake, clear mistake. But if you caught that, how many people caught that last week? You saw that? A number of people did. There's a gift for you. Next week, go to the coffee bar. Tell them I said you get a free cup of coffee. And they'll give you one for catching that. So we apologize for that. How many times we all looked at that around the office and small print, we didn't see it. We're not as young as we used to be. But we are in this Advent series called Regifted. And the idea is to really give differently as we think of Christmas this year. And our hope is very simply that we would be able to regift, to regive the gift that we've already been given through the coming of the Messiah, the Christ. And we're looking at these four things: peace, hope, joy, faith, and love. These five things, actually, culminating with love on Christmas Eve. But the idea that God, through coming to earth in the incarnation and coming as the Messiah who had been awaited for thousands of years, has brought us some of the greatest gifts that we could ever imagine. And that we now need to reconsider how to regift those to others around us. After the announcement time, lit the first candle that we lit last week, which is the candle of peace. And we talked about peace last week. And I know it's a topic we need to hear. And I know it's one that we need in our lives, that we need to consider what it looks like to have true, as we talked about last week, godly, abiding peace in our lives. Not that every circumstance is resolved, not that everything is smooth, not that everything is perfect or easy, but that amidst all the turmoil that life can throw at us, that is not as God planned it to be, but even amongst all that stuff that comes because of the sin that has come into the world and the mess that the world has become, and that the mess our lives can become, we can truly still have peace, abiding, deep peace through the love Christ brings and that we celebrate here at the Advent season. And I know, as I said, I know we need to talk about that, and I always know that. And this last week, I've had numerous conversations with people, numerous appointments, and just catching up with people in the stores and other places. And it's amazing that every person I talked to who was here last week, not that it was that amazing of a message, but every person I talked to brought back the fact that this theme of peace was so important. And that time and time again, people would respond and say, but I needed to hear that because of this. I needed to hear that because of this other thing in my life. Had people say, you know, that is my prayer for my family. It's my prayer for my kids. It's the prayer for my parents. It's the prayer for those closest to me who don't walk in that peace. And I want us to continue to think about that as we kind of build over the series here. I don't want us to lose sight of the first one to move on to the second one. We need that peace in our lives. And many of us in this room need to know that peace in a very personal way. We come today to our second virtue of sorts, this gift that we can re-give, which is hope. And I'm just going to go ahead and light the second candle to remind us of hope this morning. And as much as we need peace in our lives, we just as much need hope in our lives. And that I've seen time and time again through the many years. But over this last number of weeks and months, it seems that God is just reminding me of how much He brings hope into a world that seems to lack it. And folks, all I can say is, and I say this from the deepest part of my heart, we need to hold on to hope. And we need to hold on to the hope that God brings, not the hope that we can provide, not the hope that our friends can give us, but the hope that only Christ Himself can give. And I want to remind us of that this morning. I want us to look at what hope looks like. But I want to remind us that hope is a Christian virtue. It's something that we hold on to as people of faith, and people outside the faith hold on to hope as well, but it is a virtue that is deeply grounded in our faith. It's deeply grounded in our scriptures. It's deeply grounded in our Savior. And we need that hope so desperately. Sometimes hope is no more than hoping that tomorrow is better than today. And we hold on to that, saying tomorrow will be better than today. We hold on when life seems the bleakest, to say that we can make it through the faith that we have in Christ, through the peace that he can bring, but through the hope. Today, I want to just quickly tell you the story, and you've heard the story maybe many times, maybe it'll be the first time, but it's the story of the life and the beginnings of the person of John the Baptist. And it's the story of this forerunner of the gospel, this forerunner of the Messiah, this person who would be born maybe just ever so slightly before the Messiah himself, and for a number of years would lead a ministry that would prepare people to receive the Messiah, to receive the Savior, and to prepare their hearts for what he would bring. And he was not the Messiah. He made that very clear. He was not the Savior. He made that very clear. But he knew his role from early on in life was to prepare the way for the Messiah to come and to prepare people's hearts, as we've said. And it's interesting to note that John the Baptist had not just a few followers, not a few people who came and were baptized, but hundreds, if not thousands, if not tens of thousands of people who actually followed him as a teacher and as one who prepared the way for the Savior. So when Jesus comes on the scene in his ministry at the age of 30-something, early 30s, the hearts of the people had been prepared for long before to hear the message that he would bring. But the story goes back to the time before he was even conceived, when his father, Zechariah, and his mother, Elizabeth, were much too old to have children. And she had been not only now too old to have children, she had been barren for her life. And now she is well past the childbearing age. And most likely what way we read that is that she was postmenopausal. Physically, this was not going to happen. But Zechariah was a priest by birth, not by choice. Pastors today choose to be pastors and priests choose to be priests. But in those days, it was based on the line that you were born into. And he was born into the priestly line. And it happens to be that at this time, in the early part of this Christmas narrative, Zechariah is serving with his group of priests in the temple courts. And they would draw a lot every time that they were in the temple to see who would actually get to go into the temple and give the burning of the incense. And this was a very special thing to do, and yet there were so many priests that they drew lots, and only once in a lifetime would you be allowed to go into the temple to light the incense. And it happens to say that at this time, Zechariah drew the lot, and he went into the temple to burn the incense before the Lord. As he did so, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, and this is actually Gabriel, the big angel, one of the biggies, the ones that we actually have a name for in the scripture. And he prepares Zechariah for what's going to happen, and he says, you and your wife are going to have a son, and he's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And he's going to prepare the hearts of the people for the Messiah, the Lord, the Savior to come. And Zechariah doesn't believe it and really struggles with this. He argues with the shepherd a little bit, or the shepherd, he argues with the angel a little bit, with Gabriel. And he says, how's this going to be that I'm old, my wife is old, she's well past her years. And the angel says, you know what, I'm a powerful angel, I've come a long way to do this, and you're kind of fighting me here. So he kind of puts a little bit of a curse on him. He says, you're not going to be able to speak for the whole time that your wife is pregnant. And even until the eighth day after he's born, until he's circumcised, you're just going to have to kind of not be able to speak. And Zechariah comes out, and all this stuff happens. And that Elizabeth, his wife, barren for all those years, postmenopausal most likely, comes to the point where she's pregnant. And chapter, if you have your Bibles, take them out to Luke chapter 1. We're going to get to a little bit of a song of Zechariah, which is a song of hope, in just a moment. But I just want to read one verse to you that we don't have on the screen. But Luke chapter 1, you can get ready to have that ready. But in verse 25, Elizabeth says this, the Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. What we don't understand sometimes is that a woman not being able to conceive is a hard thing. A family not being able to conceive when they want to is a hard thing. And we know a number of families that struggle with that. All of us probably know a number of families that struggle with that. And that's a tough thing. But in this day and age, these people could be quite brutal towards those people, because any inefficiency in a person physically, they would see as a curse from God. There's a time where Jesus cures a crippled man on his one of his journeys, and after he heals the crippled man, somebody following with Christ says, "Who sinned, him or his parents? Who was the, caused the sin that caused the deformity in this man?" And Jesus makes it clear that it's not because of that. Mary, or Elizabeth in this situation, probably had been put down and disgraced her whole life because she was told that she was barren, not because of something physical, but because of something spiritual. And she says, "God has removed that disgrace from me, and he has done this for me." What goes on, the story in Luke chapter 1 goes on, and then we hear the foretelling of the story of the birth of Jesus, and then Mary visits Elizabeth. Mary and Elizabeth are, we read cousins. It might have been an aunt, niece type of situation, but they were closely related in there. But then we read about the birth of John the Baptist. And then after the eighth day, when he comes for his circumcision, as was the normal rite of passage and the normal procedure for a Jewish family, all of a sudden now Zechariah can speak. And what does he speak? Doesn't explain how it all happens. He sings this song, or gives this beautiful song of hope of what has happened and why it's happening. And I want to read that to you. It's in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 67. It says, "His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, 'Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us and the house of his servant David, as he said through the holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of the enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the path of peace.' And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel." And John is raised, he grows, he goes off into the desert, and he comes back and he preaches. And we know this story of this guy coming back in, you know, camel hair clothing and eating honey and locust, and he's kind of rugged and rough, and his hair's probably a mess. And they always portray him really well in all the Jesus movies, where he's just got hair everywhere and looks like he's never had a comb in his life, probably never did. But he comes back and he prepares the way for the Lord. But in this prophecy granted to Zechariah by the Holy Spirit, he speaks of hope. And he speaks of what the Messiah will bring and what his son will help usher in because of being the forerunner of the Messiah. And it's pretty amazing. And I just want to spend just a couple minutes looking at four things he talks about here. The first one is found in verse 68. It's this hope of redemption, all things being redeemed, all things being as they should be. And in 68, it says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people." He has come and he has bought his people back. He's made them what they're supposed to be. He has recreated his people into what they're supposed to be. And some scholars argue over this. Some don't agree on this, but it seems that almost this verse is kind of a umbrella passage to the rest of the passage, the rest of the song. That this one kind of says what the rest of it's going to talk about. And it's this general idea of redeeming things, to bring hope through redemption, that God alone can bring things back to what they need to be. And if you turn over just a page or so in your Bible I'll find it here. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19 is a passage we read quite often around here. This is Jesus early on in his ministry giving his mission statement. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he says, you know, this is what Jesus came to do. And John prepares the way for that. And this song speaks to that, that God is coming in the coming Messiah to redeem all things, to bring things as they should be. And he speaks about the year of the Lord's favor at the end of this. And he's speaking about the Old Testament idea of the year of Jubilee, which was every 50th year where everything reverted to the way it was supposed to be. All debts were canceled. All slaves were set free. All land that had been sold and transpired and given here or there comes back to the family it was meant to be with. This idea of the year of Jubilee was a time where everything was restored as it was meant to be. And John prepares the way for the Messiah to bring that kind of reality and hope into our world. That we live in a world that is not as it's meant to be. It's not as God planned it to be. And it's hard at times as a pastor and as a friend, and you have this with your friends, I'm sure, as we sit with those who are hurting and say, why is this happening? As you go through the process of helping somebody bury a loved one or watch a loved one slip into death. Why is this happening? And for years as a pastor, I felt like I couldn't speak to that, but I didn't know the answer. And the easy answer, which is not so easy, but the right answer, I believe, is that this world is not as God wants it to be. There's a lot of things in this world not as God planned it. Sin came in and messed it all up. And God has a plan to redeem it all, but for a season, there's a time where things run its own course. There's choices we have in that, to follow God or not to follow Him, to be obedient to Him or not to be obedient to Him. And yet there's sickness and there's death and there's broken relationships and there's all these things. And the year of Jubilee was to bring things back, to get all those who were enslaved to something unenslaved to that. Free, let loose, unbound. Whatever they owed was paid or wiped clean. Whatever they owed to somebody else, they didn't owe anymore. Whatever they had given to, in payment for something else, they got back. And God says, you know what, at this time, I'm going to redeem all things through the Messiah. Now, it's been 2,000 years since then, and it's not still the way God wants it, but it will return to that someday. But He's given us the right to walk redeemed with Him, in a personal relationship with Him, because of the Messiah. So we have kind of this overall theme here. And then we pick up kind of the second theme of hope here. And starting in verse 69, he says, He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath He swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. And he speaks then to John. He says, you, my child, would be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for Him. Zacharias gives us testimony of the fact that there's hope for us against our enemies. He's speaking on behalf of Israel, and he says, the God who said that He would take care of us is going to take care of us. He's going to come back. And now, it says this is the word from the Holy Spirit, but in Zechariah's own mind, as he said these words, probably thought of national salvation, national restoration, that Israel would be removed from the yoke of the slavery to the Roman Empire. And he probably thought that this is the king coming to set up his throne, and now we won't be enthroned to anybody else other than Christ. And yet, that's not the way Jesus came. He didn't come leading an army. He didn't come on a stallion. He came on a donkey. Gave His life on a cross, and that's why many of His followers left, because it just didn't make sense. But He said, I come to restore relationships. And I think that's the important part for us to hear here. That God comes that all of our relationships would be restored. That those who hate us would learn to see the God we serve and to see how we serve Him and maybe not hate us anymore. That those we've been estranged from in our own families and our own friendships would be restored. That redemption and hope through relationships comes back to us as we seek to be reunited with those that we've been pulled away from. Now, that's a little bit of a stretch here, but I think it's the best adaptation we can take of this. And to say that we need to be about the business of restoring relationships with other people. God had a special covenant with Israel. It said, if you obey me, I will protect you and take care of you and bless you. And if you don't, look out. We saw that in the story last year as we went through the whole Old Testament. And this is so true that God says, you know what, just honor me and obey me and I'll take care of you. And he didn't take care of them to overly bless them, but he took care of them to bless them that people might see who he is. They might see his love. They might see his power through their life of obedience to him. And God's anger towards the people of Israel was because they did not do that. And they gave a bad example of the God that they serve. They gave a bad representation of him. And I think the same is true for us, that we have to be restored in relationships with people around us that we might be able to show the God that we serve, show the love of who he is. And it kind of goes down to the end here. It says, and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. The goal in our life would be to be restored in relationship that we could be God's ambassadors to those around us. And I want us to have hope for that. As I meet with people and as I talk to many of you, as I share my own life with you, we all are in need of that at some point in our life where there are broken relationships and we want to see them restored. And God says, you know what, through the coming Messiah, there is hope for that. The third thing, verse 77 says, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. And what's kind of been covered in that redemption at the beginning, but it's this idea of cancellation of debt. Whatever is owed has been forgiven. Whatever I owe to God for the sin I've created, I can't pay it. I don't have enough in me. There's not enough money. You can't pay it for money. There's not enough good in me to do it. I can't earn my way back to God by working harder or trying to be better. The only way, the only hope I have for the cancellation of my sin debt is that God would forgive me and pay the price for me. And that's what he's done. He's paid the price. He's forgiven us if we accept that gift. So there's this beauty of the hope of the debt that I have canceled. Many of us have financial debt. And we know what it's like when that debt is removed from our shoulders. We know what it's like when we can pay something off and not have that debt hanging over our heads. But we all have a debt of sin that we are born into and that we carry for our life until we accept God's work on the cross for us. So what's the hope here? The hope is that God will cancel our sin debt. He will wipe it clean. He will redeem us into a relationship with him and not see that anymore. And that's a wonderful thing. And the last thing here, just verse 78 and 79, is that there's a hope for a brighter future. There's a hope for a brighter tomorrow. And that's what we hold out for, the hope that tomorrow might be better than today. In preparation for this message today, I was reading story after story after story of people who survived amazingly tough, bad, seemingly impossible odds, because they held on to hope that tomorrow might be better than today. And I just wish I had time to tell you all those stories. I'm not going to even tell you one, so you're going to go, oh man, stories are the good part. But you can find them. People hold out in hope that tomorrow might be better than today, that the next hour might be better than this hour, that the next minute might be better than this minute. And he says here, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven. The rising sun. Amidst the world of darkness, Jesus is the rising sun. To shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. To guide our feet into the path of peace. We live in a dark world, and yet there is a rising sun, and that's the Messiah, Jesus, coming. What a beautiful picture that is. So we have hope this Christmas. I hope we have hope this Christmas. And my desire is that we would not only hold the hope for ourselves, but that we would pass it on to those around us. That we would share this hope with those in need of it. That we would feel it ourselves. That we would buy it. That we would receive it. That all things are going to be redeemed. That we will be restored in our relationships. That our debt can be canceled, even the debt of sin. And that there's a brighter future when we hold on to the hope that only God can bring. And folks, as I said at the beginning, as I said at the middle, and I'll say at the end, we need hope. I need hope. You need hope. We need hope. And I've heard story after story after story of people who are holding on to hope or have been the recipient of hope that, you know what, now is better than before. And other people say, you know what, I'm hoping tomorrow is better than today. And with God's help, with God's provision, and if we stay obedient to Him and just hold on tight and abide closely to Him, we will receive that hope. And I want to encourage us in that. It's one thing I love finding, and it's people who find that spiritual sweet spot. And let me define the spiritual sweet spot for you. That's a term you may not have heard. I created it yesterday as I was driving. The spiritual sweet spot is that place where you realize that, yes, you are no good and God shouldn't have anything to do with you. But at the same time, you understand that you are the recipient of God's grace. And that is where you find your hope. The unsweet spot, the bitter spot of life, is in many of our lives. And that is one of two things. It's when somebody comes and says, I'm too bad for God. He can never forgive me, never love me, never care for me, never whatever. And you know what? If you're there, you're right. You're too bad for God, but He doesn't care. He loves you anyway. The other bitter spot, spiritually speaking, is when you say, I'm good enough. I don't need Him. I can do it on my own. My life's not so bad. And I've been brokenhearted of late over both of those things, more the second than the first. My heart breaks for anybody who thinks they're too bad for God, because ultimately we all are too bad for God. And yet He died on a cross to make us right with Him. So don't let yourself fall into that. But I'm just as much, if not more, brokenhearted over the people who I've met with regularly over the last couple of years or more who say, you know what, my life's pretty good. I really don't need anything that He brings into my life. I don't need peace. I've got peace. I don't need hope. I've got hope. I don't need joy. I've got joy. And you know what? I would say that the peace, hope, joy, faith, and love that God brings is far beyond anything we can get in this world on our own. And you may feel that you're doing okay on your own, and you may look like you're doing okay on your own. And I'm not here to tell you that your life's not good, but I'm here to tell you that it can be better. That when you hold on to the hope and the peace and the love and the faith and the joy that Christ alone can bring, you'd be surprised at how much better it can get. I want to just close this in a word of prayer here. We're going to do something a little different for our communion time. Let me explain communion first. Communion for us is a celebration for those of us who are followers of Christ. If you're a follower of Christ in this room today, I don't care if this is your first time in the room, you're welcome to come to these crosses when we take communion in a few moments. The bread represents Christ's broken body for us. The cup that holds the juice represents His blood that was shed for us, dying on the cross for our sins. If you are a follower of Christ and you have come to know Christ as your personal Savior, you're welcome to come. If you're not at that point yet where you've come to know Jesus as your Savior, we just ask that you respect this and don't take part in it. We won't look down on you, and we ask that you just respect what we're going through. But this is not Leduc Fellowship's table. If you're a member of another church somewhere, you can come here. We have five crosses, one here at the big cross, one down here, three in the back. And when time comes, we just ask that you come. There are little sheets of paper on there. If you want to read some scripture and have a prayer on there, that's there. If you want to just pray on your own, you can do that. But this chance is to come and to be reminded of the fact that our God loves us and has brought peace and hope into our lives. And that's why we come regularly to do this. If you can't get up, I will come around to you. I'll have some elements and I'll bring it to you. Just flag me down when I come, and I'll be glad to serve you where you are. But to prepare our hearts for this, to give us the thought of hope, I just listening to some of the songs on the radio this week, and this one came on. It's the song, How Many Kings by Casting Crowns. And I found a video that we're going to turn the lights down because it's a little dark, kind of hard to see. But it just has some visuals to go along with the words. I want you to just sit through this song. I want you just to read the words. I want you just to be reflective of what God has accomplished for us. And if you ask, is this an attempt to tug our heartstrings? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. No doubt about it. That we should be moved by what God has done for us. So I'm going to pray for us. We're going to watch the video. Just use this as a focusing time of your own heart. When that song is over, Murray and the team are going to come up and just play instrumentally through some hymns for us. At that time, when they're playing, just come to one of the crosses as you feel led and take communion as you feel like you need to. But let me pray for us now, and then we'll watch the video. Father, we come before you today. We thank you for the message of peace and hope. We thank you for the message of redemption of all things under your power and your power alone. And Father, I don't mean to put anybody down by saying that you may think your life is good enough, and yet, Lord, I believe that we all need the peace and the hope and the love and the salvation that you alone can bring. Father, I in myself am not good enough for you to desire to have a relationship with me. I alone am not, there's no way my life of sin could come into your existence of purity. That's the only way I can say it. Lord, my lack of holiness cannot intermingle with your holiness, and yet somehow you've managed to come and pay the price for me that we could have a relationship. So, Father, I hold on to hope for that, for myself and for others. Lord, hope that we would understand that all things are redeemed, hope for the understanding of restored relationships, hope for the understanding of our sin being washed away, and hope for an understanding of a brighter tomorrow because of you. So we come now and just thank you for these elements that represent you and your sacrifice to us and for us. Lord, your body was broken, your blood was shed. And Father, that was all done for us. So as we watch this video, help our hearts just to be reminded of the hope we have because of what you were willing to do for us. And Father, as we take these elements, allow us to be reminded of how much a price you paid for us. How high that price was, that you would hang on a cross for us, that you would die for us, that you would rise again, conquering sin and death, that you would now stand in heaven beside the Father's throne, speaking on our behalf. Father, bless us as we walk through this exercise now. In Jesus' name, amen.